Good to see you this morning. Be sure your seats and tables are in the upright position and your belts are securely fastened. We're about to take off here. Some fast talking this morning. John 17. John 17. We're looking at this incredible prayer that Christ prayed, and we see it sandwiched in between several events. John 13 through 16, he's spending at the Last Supper washing the disciples' feet, teaching them, encouraging them, telling them about the coming Holy Spirit. So it's like a cram course with Christ and his disciples right at the last moment. And then we find this prayer that is the entire chapter where Jesus says a prayer for himself and then for his disciples and then for all believers, like the high priest prayer. As the high priest would go into the temple, the Holy of Holies, before he would go in, he would pray for himself and then for the people of Israel. He would sacrifice an animal for himself, for his own sin, and then sacrifice an animal for the sins of Israel. Jesus, of course, didn't have to pray for repentance or forgiveness of sin, but he is about to become the sacrifice for all men for all time. So then we find after this prayer in John 18, the road to the cross begins, 18:1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. So from about the southwest portion of what is now the old city of Jerusalem, where the upper room would have been, they would have descended a slope and crossed around the southern part of the city, crossed the Kidron Brook, and then climbed back up the western slope of the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane. So this prayer kind of separates some very enormous events in Jesus' life and then into the road to the cross. His high priestly prayer. He was representing God before man and man before God. It's intercessory, meaning that he is bringing the needs of a less powerful person to the forefront of a more powerful, an intercessory prayer. So this is this beautiful prayer. So 17:1 is where he's going to begin to pray, first for himself, then the disciples, and then for the other believers that will come to believe. So Father, he says, the time has come. Now he has just told the disciples back up in chapter 16 about the coming of the Comforter and that he's going back to the Father. And this is when, in verse 29, then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last. So it's almost like he's waiting for them to make that transition. Make that transition. And then it says, after this is whenever the prayer begins. So after their confession of who he is and that knowledge that they finally come to, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So we're going to look at each of these sections separately. Looking at the prayers for himself, the time has come. In a few short hours, Jesus is going to begin the path to the cross. He'll be arrested and led toward the cross. And he says that it is for the final purpose that he came to this earth. If you'll go back to John 12, and we'll be bouncing around quite a bit, so get ready. 12:23. And again, Jesus is telling these things to the disciples up front, so you would think that this shouldn't be any surprise to them. John 12:23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then the Father glorifies him. So this process, and we're going to see this playing out here, this glorification, the Son glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying the Son. It's all through here. And he says, it is for this very reason that I've come. The time has come. The moment is here for the final purpose that I was sent to this earth. So in the character of the Trinity, if you stop and look at this, every member of the Trinity brings glory to the other member. There is no member of the Trinity that has less glory than the other member of the Trinity. And think this thing through. If God is one and represented in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, then no individual person of the Trinity can have less glory than the other. And whatever one member of the Trinity does brings glory to the other members. So it's like a circle of glory within the Holy Trinity. And it's fascinating to see him play it out like this and say, you know, I have come and I'm glorifying you. Please, God, glorify me. John 16:13. He says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. What will he do? He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And then he says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So you see this play in between the persons of the Trinity. They all have in total what each other has. Each other brings full glory to the other, and no member of the Trinity has less than the other member of the Trinity. They are there to glorify each other in every single thing that they do. John 13:31. This is after Jesus has become a servant and washed the disciples' feet. 13:31-32, he says, when he was gone, this is Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now was the Son of Man glorified. So the Son of Man has been glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, in the Son, then God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. How does God glorify the Son? He glorifies him in himself. So as the Trinity, it is a beautiful picture of this circle of glory with each member bringing glory to the other in every single thing that they do. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so this is why Jesus is starting this prayer. My time has come. Glorify the Son as he glorifies you. So this glorification begins. Now then, he says in verse 2, all authority. He has granted him authority over all people in order that he can do what? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Okay, now then in the next section where he's praying for his disciples, this phrase is going to keep coming up all the way through this prayer of these that God has given to the Son. And so you can see it on a small scale with the disciples, because he tells God this like three or four times in the next section. He's saying he has accepted, he has taken, and he has kept all those that God has given him. But in this part, he's talking about something much greater. And he's talking about God giving him somebody that he has authority to give eternal life to. So who is this somebody? Well, if you go back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the last thing that Jesus leaves with, Matthew 28, Jesus tells them as he is ascending into heaven, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So everything in heaven and earth has been given to the Son through the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit. All authority has been given to the Son. And Jesus says, and so with that authority, what is it that you're left here to do? Well, you need to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So with that authority, through the power of the Son, what is it that that authority does? Well, it gives eternal life to all who become his disciples. So what does he leave the church? He leaves the church this power, this authority, through the indwelling Holy Spirit to go make disciples and tell people how to attain eternal life. So Jesus says in this prayer, you have given me authority over all people to give eternal life to everyone that you have given him. Now then, if you backtrack and look at again what Jesus has authority, look back in Luke 5. I told you we're going to be all over the place. So Luke 5, 22. This is where the friends brought the paralytic in and said, Jesus, please heal him. Luke 5, 22. And what Jesus says first is, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were going, who is this? Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus replies, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, here's some more tremendous authority that Jesus is saying, I have been given authority while I'm here on earth to forgive sins. Nobody can do that. The Pharisees just said, who can forgive sins but God? Nobody. That means Jesus must be God on earth. So he has authority to forgive sins, to cleanse, to justify by the forgiveness of sins those who will be prepared for eternal life. So what else does he do? He's got authority, John 5. John 5, 25. John 5, 25. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So hearing the voice of Christ, eternal life. For as the Son has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him what? Authority to judge. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. See, who would be the perfect judge? God, who knows all, who sees all, who is eternal, knows the hearts of men, knows the attitudes of men. He is the perfect judge. He's operating on full knowledge. There is no beyond a reasonable doubt with God. And who is he assigning this authority to? The Son. Why the Son? Because the Son has been on earth as man. He has become man and yet remain sinless. So therefore, God has given him full authority to judge, the perfect judge. And through that, through the forgiveness of sins and the power to judge, Jesus says, I've got all authority I need to give eternal life. Because I know the hearts of men, I know them clearly, without question, and I have the ability, the power, the authority to give eternal life for anyone who believes in me. So this authority is coming through God on earth, the power to forgive, the power to judge, the power to grant eternal life. And with all this authority, he can give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. Now think this through. There is no other religious figure in history that can make that claim or has made that claim. There's been no other religious figure throughout history that says, I can forgive sin, I can give you eternal life. There is no one that can claim that. There is no one that has claimed that. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That tells me there aren't many pathways to God. There's one. It's a narrow pathway, and it follows through the blood of the cross and into the presence of God. He's the only one that has the authority to do that. So again, whenever you look at this, and he's saying, God has given the Son authority over all people that he has given them. Given to him. Now then, what tense is that? What? It's past, it's done. He didn't say that he's granted full authority over all people who God will give him. It's over all people who God has given already. It's done. Now, this is where it really gets to be powerful, because, again, this is pointing to the eternal, all-knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The Trinity, the Godhead, the three persons who are co-equal, co-existent, they are one. And Jesus has this knowledge because he's the perfect judge. God has this eternal knowledge because he's already seen everybody that's going to have eternal life. He's already seen it. It's already done in God's mind. And Jesus is saying, you've already given them to me, and I've got authority give them this eternal life. It's already done. Let me show you something it'll be even more fun. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's already blessed us. It's already done. Why? For he chose us in him. Huh. When? Before you even showed up. You've been chosen. It's already done. You know, Paul's writing this in the first century. And there's nobody in here that's 2,000 years old, so God couldn't have seen, okay, this one's going to be a pretty good one here. He's working out real nice. He's tithing. He's doing everything right. God's already seen it. So he's already chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's that authority, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, purposed already, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The authority, the judge, the power, full authority in Jesus Christ. God's omniscience, his eternal, all-knowing wisdom, already saw the crucifixion before the creation of the world. That's why Revelation refers to the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. And through that eternal knowledge, he already knew those who were going to be saved even before creation. And so those are the ones God has given to the Son. Jesus says, you've already been given these to me, and these are the ones that I'm bringing eternal life to through the work on the cross. And then he goes in and says, and this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? Number one, that they may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now then, if this is eternal life, is there any question, is there anything that we need to do except for to know God and know Jesus? You need to know God, know Jesus, know, by the way, go to church regularly and tithe all you can and know your Bible inside and out, and you give all everything you have to the poor. If God has already foreknown, and if God has already seen the crucifixion, and God has already seen every person who is ever going to come to eternal life through Jesus, his Son, well, why would he then add something else later and go, oh, well, by the way, you need to do this also? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's like a trick. Yeah, I know I said this 2,000 years ago, but now you need to be sure and do this part too in order that, you know, we just need to be sure. That's ridiculous. God's already seen it. It's already done. So why would he add to that? These are things that you might do as an outpouring of your salvation out of obedience and out of love and out of service. But these are not the things, because God's already seen this done. You need to know God and know Jesus. And that's how you come into eternal life. It doesn't get any more basic or simple than that. Know God, know Jesus, both of them. God has already given Jesus those who have eternal life. It's already done. Why would he then make you work your way in? That's silly. Know God and know Jesus. But you can't have one without the other. You can't say, know God and Jesus was a pretty good guy. You have to know the Son that he's the only way into the presence of the Father. John also said in his letters, 1 John 2, 1 John 2, 23, says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I believe in one, and you get the other one. But you can't deny who Jesus is. You can't say, yes, I believe in God, and Jesus was great, but I don't believe he was fully God. He was a really great man. Or, I don't believe he was fully man. I believe that he was God, and he was God on earth, but he couldn't be fully man also. So if you deny the Son, you can't have the Father, and vice versa. And then in 5:11, 1 John 5:11, he reiterates this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. How? This life is in his Son. Okay, so if you have the Son, you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you attain eternal life? You need to know God, you need to know Jesus. The path goes through the blood of the cross, and that's the only way. But you can't have the Son and not the Father, or the Father and not the Son. You can't go into the presence of God without the blood of Christ. Again, he is the only one who has authority to give eternal life. No other religious figure can make that claim. They can't do it. It is the only way. That's why Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father. Then in verse 4, said, I have brought you glory on earth. How? How did Jesus bring glory to God here on earth? By completing the work you gave me to do. This work that was planned eternity in advance, Jesus says, it is finished. Now it is done. I've done this work. I've brought you glory. Glorify me. Ephesians 2:10. This applies to us also. Ephesians 2:10, where it tells us that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus had works prepared in advance for him. Since the creation of the world, before the creation of the world, the crucifixion was planned. How was God going to save humanity? I've got to come down there myself, and I've got to be a perfect sacrifice. I'm going to have to die. And Jesus says, I've completed this work. It is finished. It is done. Now then, the glory begins. John 19:28 is where Jesus says, John 19:28, later knowing that all was now completed so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Knowing everything is completed, that his duty was in God's plan to complete so that scripture would be fulfilled, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Everything's done. Everything's complete. All scripture has been fulfilled in this moment. And he says, I'm done. So Jesus prays to God, I've completed this work. Now glorify me as I've glorified you. It is done. It is finished. So Jesus glorifies God through his finished work. God glorifies the Son as the perfect gift to all mankind. And then in verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me. How? How does he say? Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me. How? In your presence, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now again, this is stretching your mind to think eternal thoughts, stepping across into eternity. Jesus is saying, I want to be glorified back into your presence with that glory that I've had for eternity. This is my return to the Father. In your presence, as the eternal Trinity, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Holy Spirit, it is a glory that Jesus knew. It was eternal. A presence that Jesus left in order to bring his work to mankind. So it is obvious that Jesus remembered this glory. I want to be back into that glory in your presence that I had with you for eternity. And Jesus willfully pushed aside that glory and came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He willfully chose that to do. Turn to Philippians 2, where it explains this beautifully. Philippians. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and hung on to. But he made himself nothing. He made himself. It was a willful choice on the Son's part to say, I will leave glory. I will leave the Father's side for a moment in time to come to earth and be mere man. So it says, taking the very nature of a servant, the God of all things, the Creator of all things, saying, I will become a servant, being made in human likeness, becoming man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So through that finished work, again, we see that God does what? Well, God exalted him to the highest place. So like Jesus says in his prayer, I finished the work that you've given me to do, so glorify me in your presence. So God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that when people hear that name and believe that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What? To the glory of the Father. See? It's a circle. Circle of glory between the Godhead, the Trinity, the members of the Trinity, each one glorifying each other in the work that they have to do. And so Jesus leaves this place of glory, pushed it aside, and willfully chose to make himself nothing, a servant, a mere man, and humbled himself even to death on the cross, Therefore, God exalted him. So Jesus is saying, God, please glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I've completed the work. Glory to God. Now God gives glory to the Son. Jesus willfully made himself less. He became man. He left that glory temporarily. Now restore me to that glory of eternity. And he's the only one that could claim it, only if he was God himself. Again, no other religious figure has made that claim or can make that claim to restore me into the presence of God with the glory I had before the world began. No other religious figure can do that. Only if you're God and only if you're man. And obviously it was something that Jesus remembered and knew to be precious and rightfully his. So he's asking God, bring me back. That's why in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. Eternal. Then finally in Colossians, talks about this also. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill that. And so Jesus says, my work is done. Glorify me. And glorify me in the presence with you that I had before the world began. It's time to come home. If anybody looks for any other individual, any other religious figure, any other God that fits this position, you're not going to find it. He's the only one. So this is Jesus' prayer for himself. So next week we'll look at his prayer for his disciples. Any questions or comments or any of that? Yes, sir. That's right. Isn't that what?
He said, I have accomplished that.
Yeah.
Is there any looking towards heaven?
He, and he brings up a little, you know, one of those little tense verbs in there. And he's saying, I have accomplished it. Well, now, wait a minute. He hasn't died on the cross yet. And again, I think that this is his eternal vision. It's already done. There's no going back. There's nothing that's going to interrupt this. God's plan is going to be carried through. And that's what I think. But that is one of those things, as you're reading that, he's saying, I've already accomplished it. Well, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But he's already seen it. He's already seen it. So, yeah, that's fun stuff. That messes with your mind. Anything else? Thank you all for your patience in being here. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that your plan was in place before the creation of the world, that you saw the crucifixion even before the moment you said, let there be light. Jesus, you willfully left that beautiful glory in heaven and came to dwell among us, to be man, fully tempted, yet without sin, to die on the cross for me. In Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have come to dwell in us because of Jesus' finished work. You are our sustainer, our comforter, our seal and deposit guaranteeing for what is to come. And we thank you, God, that you have seen all things, know all things, and you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.